is Go Beyond, the teaching and preaching ministry with Pastor Michael Urisha. Michael is an international speaker, songwriter, and the senior pastor of the Judah Ministries International Worship Center, located in McKeesport, Pennsylvania. If you are ever in the greater Pittsburgh area, please come and visit us. Let's now join in with the Judah Ministries praise team at the Worship Center.
Yeah. What thus saith the Lord, O God. Father, we thank you even now, Father God, in Jesus' name. Come on, Judah. Somebody shout amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Come on, put your hands together one more time. And give God some praise for his presence in this house. Hallelujah. We'd like to welcome our live streaming global audience all over the world. Hallelujah. Live streaming on Facebook and YouTube, and our worldwide congregation is growing by the week. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. So we thank God that we're able to use some modern technology to reach the masses. The Bible's very clear. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, it says, go into Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth and preach the gospel. It's a beautiful thing that I could stand right here in the pulpit and they're hearing us in Pakistan. Hallelujah. They're hearing us throughout the continent of Africa. Amen. Hallelujah. All over the world. So we thank God for modern technology. Amen. So this morning, we are continuing our study of 1 Timothy, and today we are going to look at chapter 5, 1 Timothy chapter 5. So if you have your Bibles, does anybody still come old school? Let me see your, all right, well, hallelujah, yeah, we got some, all right, there you go. Some new technology too, so just in case, I got new technology too, I'm covered on both ends, hallelujah. But pray, I don't know, there's something just romantic about a book. You know what I'm saying? There's just something, it's easier to write in. But these days, it's, you know, I need either extra strong glasses or extra large print. Come on, do I got a witness in the house? You know, if I had a Bible that with a print that I actually needed, it would probably... But we thank God for technology, amen. So we're continuing in 1 Timothy chapter 5. We'll be there almost exclusively. We're going to look at one other passage, which is found in 1 Corinthians. We'll get there a little bit later in the message. Now, today is a relatively soft message. So, in other words, no helmets needed. You won't need any, you don't have to buckle in. You know, Band-Aids, it'll be at a minimum, I think. I think. So we'll see where God takes us. But and even though the past couple messages that we talked about here were pretty heavy. But anytime, listen, saints, that we're dealing with end time events, anytime we're dealing with eschatology, it's not a pretty picture. There's not a way to paint a pretty picture of 7 years of hell on earth called the tribulation period. Are you hearing me? There's just no way to make that tiptoe through the tulips. So the world that we're living in with the debauchery and the depravity and the deception like never before, it's hard to make a beautiful Picasso out of that kind of delivery. However, watch, no matter how bleak it looks, how many of you know there's a glorious ending coming? Amen. Hallelujah. There's a glorious ending coming. But as Paul wrote to Timothy, as we looked at last week, he said in chapter 4, he said, if you point these things out, speaking of end times, if you point out the depravity and the debauchery and the deception that permeates society, and unfortunately, the church even, he says, you will be a good, faithful minister. So we want to be good, faithful ministers here at Judah Ministries. Amen? So we try our very best to preach the unadulterated truth. We don't want to be swayed by politics. We don't want to be swayed by pop culture. That's why from time to time we have to put up our little slide that says spiritual advisory. We will not be politically correct. We will not be religiously correct, but thank God we will do our best to be biblically correct. So this morning we're looking at chapter 5 and we're going to talk about church protocol. Now, as I was reading through this chapter this past week, I was thanking God because we, listen saints, as a body of believers here at Judah, we represent this chapter well.
Amen.
Amen. Now let me say this, we are not a perfect church.
Amen.
There's no perfect church. If you think you're walking into a perfect church, As soon as you walk in, how many of you know it's no longer perfect? All right now. So we're not a perfect church, but listen, you'd be hard pressed to find another body of believers that follows hard after God and the will of God like we do here at Judah Ministries, because we long and desire the truth. As the psalmist wrote, as the deer pants. I can't speak for you individually, but I know for me, I pant after the presence of God. I pant after his truth. So as the deer pants for the water brook, so my soul longs for you, O God. So once again, as I was reading through this chapter, I was just reminded of all the ministries and individuals of what we do around this church, and I was godly proud of y'all. So why don't you go ahead and put your hands together for yourselves, amen? It's all right, all right? So we're gonna read through chapter 5, and I'm just gonna make some commentary along the way. So 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 1, it says, "Do not rebuke an older man harshly, but exhort him as if he were your father. Treat younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, and younger women as sisters with absolute purity." Now, a lot of these last two chapters, chapters 5 and chapter 6, which we'll get to next week, are just real practical advice. There's no real deep theology here. It's nothing real deep spiritually. It's just good practical advice and practical rules for godly living on a day-to-day basis. So these first couple verses, Paul is exhorting Timothy to treat the people in your church fellowship as a family. In other words, he says, treat the older men as fathers, younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, and younger women as sisters. In other words, respect one another like you would respect folks in your own family. Now, listen, that is not to say that we don't disagree. Somebody say amen. Amen. How many of you know families disagree? How many of you know within your own family, you have different opinions? Sometimes, I don't know, how many of you maybe, be careful here. How many maybe in your family you have that crazy uncle or the crazy cousin? Come on, you're not on camera, so you could go ahead. But even though you have a crazy relative, you love them anyhow, amen? Why? Because they're family. So it's all right, sometimes we have some cuckoo saints running around the church. Oh, come on, y'all with me here. But guess what? We love them anyhow. Come on, yo. We all have our little idiosyncrasies and our shortcomings and on and on and on. But we love. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 3 and 4 says, "Give proper recognition to those widows who are really in need. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, these should learn first of all to put their religion into practice by caring for their own family and so repaying their parents and their grandparents, for this is pleasing to God." So Paul begins to lay out some family responsibility. In other words, taking care of the elderly in your own family. He states that the family should take care of their parents in their latter years. Now, when Paul wrote this, we have to remember that this writing is in the first century. It was a different time and a different culture. How many of you know that 2,100 years ago, there was no such thing as visiting nurses? There was no such thing as assisted living facilities. Are you with me? Even some of the countries, listen, church, that I visit now, especially in the villages, they have no such options. So a lot of times, mom and dad, grandma, grandpa, you know, they live with the children. It's very, very, very common throughout the world. America is really the exception concerning this. I have been in many homes in India and throughout Africa where this is arrangement. You go into a home, they invite you for dinner, and they got generations living under one roof. And it's not a real big roof, if you hear me. So people just sleep wherever they could sleep, but everybody, they're taking care of the elderly. And also remember that in these villages, life is much simpler. It's much simpler than the lives that we live here today. And actually, watch this now. It's very uncommon for unmarried children to even move out of the house.
Yes.
That's a cultural change for us here because, you know, so many times in America, when you're 18 or 21, honey, you got to go. You know, we get that empty nest thing that we have. Listen, that's an American thing. Are you with me? So it's very common for unmarried children to move out of the house unless they get married. However, sometimes even when they get married, they still live with mom and dad because of financial situations. Everybody pitches in. We see this in the Bible. We see this in the prodigal son, right? The sons were still living at home with dad. They were of age. They were working. The one finally, you know, thought, you know, how we say, he started to smell himself a little bit, right? And he took off and he ended up, you know, going and buying prostitutes and drugs and alcohol and ended up sleeping with the hog.
Yeah.
So we see that. But, you know, so that it's an American culture thing, but I have no issue because I have Indian friends that live in the States and their children live with them in their 30s. But they're productive children. Are you hearing me?
Yes.
They're not just slouching every day, every hour, you know, still sucking off of mom and dad. Somebody say amen, help me there. So now for better or worse, this is not the case in America where we're all living under one roof in most cases, but many times in our houses, we're working, husbands and wives, 40 to 60 hours a week, simply don't have time to look after their parents on a full-time basis, especially if you have a parent that is in 24-hour care. My mother became that way in her latter years. My father also became. They needed 24-hour care. They needed somebody around them all the time. And depending on how many children the parents have that even live in the area sometimes create a challenge. It becomes a factor. So therefore, in America, we do have visiting angels. Amen? We do have assisted living facilities. Now listen, I want to be real clear here. There is no sin and you are not less of a person if you have to arrange these, make these arrangements for your elderly parents.
Amen.
Come on, somebody say amen and help me here.
Amen.
You're not any less of a person if you have to do that and if you have the means to do that. But here's the caveat. Even with hiring professional assistance, that does not give the children or the grandchildren the right to shirk the responsibility of looking after their parents. You still need to make sure that the hired help is treating your loved ones correctly. Are you hearing me, somebody? Verses 5 and 6. Verse 5 says, the widow who is really in need and left all alone, in other words, she has no family, she puts her hope in God and continues night and day to pray and to ask God for help. So keeping this within our context, the church should assist the widow who has no family to assist her. And we see this in Acts chapter 6 when the apostles were appointed the apostles appointed the deacons to look after the food distribution to the widows. And again, to put this in a time and cultural context, there was no such thing as social security. There was no type of assistance. There was for the elderly, there was no kind of assistance for those who were physically or mentally challenged. And listen, and I've gone through the stats before here in the United States of America that those who live even at the poverty level in America live better than 90% of the entire world. Are you hearing me, somebody? We live very well here in America, but people gripe and claim victimhood about everything. All right, I'm going to stay to my message. Somebody say thank you, Pastor. All right, now. And here, just let me just say this. Most poverty in the USA is self-induced. All right, let me go on. Verse 6, because I could spend some time there, but we're going to go on. Verse 6, it says, but the widow who lives for pleasure is dead even while she lives. Listen, there are those who come to the church. We used to get phone calls from out of the blue. Hey, can you pay my electric bill? What was your name again? Jesus, you know, those who come to the church for assistance and need because they have lived their lives for the pleasures of alcohol and drugs or whatever, and now they are in need and they want the church to help. Listen, it is biblically sound to say negative. No, it's not going to happen. The resources, listen, of this congregation are not for your help in that case. It's not the church's responsibility to bail every person out of a hard situation. I wish somebody would talk to me this morning a little bit here. Especially when their hardship is self-induced. Or if you're able-bodied, able-minded, and you're able to work, but you just simply won't work. I told you if I ever run for president, I told you what my slogan was going to be, my campaign slogan, right? No work,
no eat.
No eat. See, y'all got it. No work, no eat. That's biblical. Let me move on. Verses 7 and 8, it says, give the people these instructions so that no one may be open to blame. Anyone who does not provide for their relatives and especially their own household has denied the faith, and you're worse than an unbeliever. Ouch. You might need a little hard hat there. So once again, watch this now. Paul is throwing the onus on the family to take care of their siblings or their children or their parents. And more specifically, the onus falls on the husband here in the verse. Why? Because the husband is the head of the house. So let me speak to the brothers here for just a minute. If you have two or three baby mamas, if you're watching by this broadcast, don't hide now, brother. If you have two or three baby mamas, pay your child support. How about that? I saw some women that thought some women would be shouting right there somewhere. Provide for your family. That is a real man. Somebody help me right there. The Bible says very clearly that if you do not provide for your immediate family, and listen, my brother, your offspring certainly qualifies as your immediate family. The Bible says that you're worse than a heathen. How many know that's even made its way into the church? I don't care how well you can preach. I don't care if you have a collar and you go by the title, the High Apostolic of the Third, Precinct. I don't care how well you might play a keyboard. I don't care how well you sing. If you have children, you need to man up and you need to pay up, because that will display some godliness, my brother. And while you're at it, how about spending some time with your children? Stop this nonsense of this absentee fatherness. Fatherlessness. My God. Verse 9. No widow may be put on the list of widows. So they were organized. They had a list of widows. Unless, now here he comes with some qualifications. She's over 60. Anybody? No, I'm not going to ask you your age. Over 60, has been faithful to her husband, is well known for her good deeds, such as bringing up her children respectfully, showing hospitality, washing the feet of the Lord's people. In other words, taking a humble position, helping those in trouble, and devoting herself to all kinds of good deeds. So Paul is stating here that you may not be put on the list of widows unless you're, well, let's just put it this way, you're past a year of your hot flashes. Hallelujah, somebody. Hey. And you've been, hey, I don't know, somebody about ready to break out in a happy dance right now. Hey, Jesus. But you're beyond a certain age, you've been faithful to the church, you display humility. This is the one that the church is to assist. You know, once again, it's not the church's responsibility to assist everyone in the community. Somebody shout amen.
Amen.
The church, my sister, my brother, is not your sugar daddy or your sugar mama. The church is to take care of its own first. Remember, in the first century, there was no such thing as Social Security and pensions, etc. So it was incumbent upon the house of faith to look after the godly widows that had no financial means. It was the take care of the church mothers that did not have family members that were able to help. Verse 11, as for the younger widows, pre-hot flash, do not put them on such a list, for when their sensual desires overcome their dedication to Christ, they want to marry. Thus, they bring judgment on themselves because they have broken their first pledge. Besides, they get into the habit of being idle and going about from house to house, yakety yak. And not only do they become idlers, but also busybody who talk nonsense. Didn't I tell you this was just real practical here? Are y'all receiving this morning? Saying things that they ought not to. So I counsel the younger widows to marry, have children, manage their own homes, and to give the enemy no opportunity for slander. Some have in fact already turned away to follow Satan. So now, Paul did not condemn the young widows or the single ladies for wanting to get married, only observing that many unmarried women are so hungry for marriage and companionship, they don't conduct themselves in a godly way in regard to relationships. Are you hearing me, somebody? They're just throwing themselves out there. Even it's talking about church folk here, right? We've talked about the valley of the shadow of death before. Y'all hear me? Not in the church. We don't need to see all that slit cut all the way. I've been to a couple weddings, Christian, saved folk, full of the Holy Ghost, blood washed, sanctified, tongue talking, devil stomping Christians, and girls look like they come off the street. Y'all gotta help a brother out. Come on now. You want us to focus on a preacher, you got all this hanging out. Come on now. I just need to speak plain to y'all. My. Shouldn't be hanging out. There's certain things that are reserved for your husband, somebody. But because of this, it's almost like an insatiable desire to be married. Many people get into bad romance. They'll spoil a friendship because they are desperate in need for a relationship. Today we call that being codependent.
Amen.
And many times this leads to settling for less than God's best for you, or even sometimes it leads to abusive relationships. Because you were so wanting, you were willing to settle for, there used to be a song, I don't know, maybe folks that, you know, I've been saved all my life, so I might not know this song.
Step to the right a little bit.
A song, how'd it go, Thor? I can do bad all by myself or something.
Yep.
You know, I mean, that's a wives' tale from, but you get the point, right? Listen, honey, stay by yourself rather than hook up with somebody who's going to beat you and make you their door. Are you hearing me, somebody? So now Paul goes on. He says, now for the younger women, the word states, watch this, to marry, to have children, and in that order. Statistics show in America, there's three rules that young folk can abide by. Watch this. It crosses racial lines, economic lines, crosses every line in America. Follow three rules. Here they are. Number one, young folk, graduate high school. Number one. Number two, do not have children prior to marriage. All right, there's two simple rules, two. The third one is, even if you get married before you're 21, wait until you're at least 21 years of age to have your first child. Statistics prove in our nation, if you follow those three simple rules, you have an 85% chance of not living in poverty. Honey, this word is true. And it applies to everybody in every culture. Now, I know that this is extremely counterculture today, but how many of you know we're not called to obey the culture, but we're called to obey the Bible? We're not called to live the world's way, but we're called to live God's way. The Ten Commandments weren't given to us to keep us from having fun, somebody. How many of you know we do not serve a no-fun God? We enjoy our God. We enjoy our Father. We enjoy our spiritual family. We can cut up with the best of them, Pastor Delise. But the Ten Commandments are a fence on the edge of a cliff. It's to keep you from going overboard. Verse 16 says, if any woman who is a believer has widows in her care, she should continue to help them and not let the church be burdened with them, so that the church can help those widows who are really in need. So we thank God here at Judah because we have many women here that are looking after some of the widows. They're looking after the mothers. This is a body ministry. It's a godly ministry. And I thank God that, because listen, pastor can't call every person on the phone. Are you hearing me? I just can't, there's not enough hours in a day. I can't make every hospital visit. I can't make every home visit. We it's too much on the plate. That's why we're called to a body ministry. And I thank God. I thank God that here in Judah, some of you ladies have taken this up and are looking after some of the mothers in the house. Come on and give God a praise. It's all right. Hallelujah. Verse 17. Now it moves to the church and the elders. It says, verse 17, the elders are the pastors, the grand poobah, whatever you want to call them. The one who directs the affairs of the church well, are worthy of double honor, especially those who work as preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, do not muzzle the ox while it's treading out the grain, and the worker deserves his wages. So listen to me, Judah. Please do not use this passage ever to call me an ox. What's that ox preaching about this week? Please do not. Hallelujah. So the Bible is stating the elder, the overseer of the local congregation is worthy of financial compensation if there is a budget to support it. Are you hearing me? Many pastors that I know here and abroad are bivocational, meaning they have another job to support their family, and there's nothing wrong with that. When we first came here, most of you know the story, we had $50 in our bank account when we launched on Saturday, October 9th, 2010. $50. How much do you think Pastor was getting paid? Here, let me give you a clue. Here, watch. Close your eyes. What do you see? Y'all with me? Because it wasn't there. But watch. 5 years of being obedient to God's word when it says feed the hungry. And if you feed the hungry, it's a promise that you will want for nothing. If you feed the poor, it says, I will provide, you will always have food. That's what the Bible says. We took him at his word. We launched 2535. After 5 years of being obedient to God's word, when it says to be frugal, in other words, we pay cash for things as we go. We've put 10 or 12 furnaces in this building. You remember when we first came here, you heard the story enough times. It was in the wintertime. You could see breath coming out of me when I was preaching. And it wasn't the fire of God. I wish I could say it was, but it was not. It because it was cold. But we've put 10 furnaces or so around the building. We've upgraded a lot of things. We paid cash. We just purchased our third van. Praise God. Hallelujah. The first van we bought, we paid cash. It was a clunker, man. The last one, we just got rid of it. We had it for 10 years, but it still ran. It got us from point A to point Z. We don't need the latest, greatest, but listen, after 5 years of being obedient to God's word and stepping out in faith and preaching the gospel to Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth, after just 5 years with $50 starting, we were able to pay the building off, and we've been debt free ever since. I know there's a God in heaven. Come on, somebody in the house. And also, in past times, I've ministered at different churches in different capacities for no financial compensation at all. I had another source of income, so I wasn't in need. And even if I was, some of the churches, they simply just did not have the budget to support a staff. So, ministry must never be financially motivated. If the finances are there to support a large staff to propagate the gospel, praise God. Because there are some mega churches where they have entire staffs, and they're reaching zillions of people. To God be the glory. Amen. So there's not a cookie cutter ministry. Somebody just go ahead and say amen and I'll move on. Verse 19. Do not entertain. This is good now. Listen up. Do not entertain an accusation against an elder unless it is brought by two or three witnesses. So if I'm driving down the street and you see me like blow through a stop sign, don't start running around the church and accusing me of the things. Amen? All right. But those elders who are sinning, now this is real heavy through here. You are to reprove before everyone so that others may take warning. I charge you in the sight of God and Christ Jesus and the elect angels to keep these instructions without partiality and to do nothing out of favoritism. Let me walk through this. The Bible is clear that if an elder or a pastor is living a double life, and it can be substantiated and corroborated by two or three witnesses, the Bible says put them on blast. This will hopefully cause them shame and lead them to repentance and restoration, because that's the end goal. Amen. Not like some of these denominations do, when a pastor or a priest is caught in some kind of pedophilia, they send them to another parish. Put them on blast. Also, this sends a warning to other pastors and sets a precedent for the next pastor or the elder to oversee the local church. For example, if the Lord should take, or if I slipped and fell And I was living a double lifestyle, and you booted me out, right? You gave me the left foot of fellowship, and you let everybody know the next pastor that would be to come in here would say, oops, I see what happened to that brother. I'm going to check myself. Do you hear what the Bible is saying? So we have to do that. Listen, elders, church leaders are to live a life above reproach according to 1 Timothy chapter 3. The Bible says, listen, do not even give the appearance of evil. Are you hearing me there? Not even the appearance. You know, my initial pastor, Pastor Nick Radovich, there was this place in Aliquippa, and it's still there. They had a great steak salad. It's awesome. Darla and I used to go there, you know, in years ago. And it was a bar in there, so they served alcohol. Pastor Nick Radovich would not go in that place because his thought was, if a saint ever saw me walking in there, they don't know why I'm going in there, but yet they're struggling with alcohol. Pastor Nick might be going in there to have a few. Do you see what I'm saying? So he took this to another level. He did not even want to give the appearance of evil. So nowadays, you know, you got pastors living together. Come on, somebody. Before their marriage. Oh, well, I love the person. Oh, yeah. Okay. Let's go on from here. Uh-huh. Don't even give the appearance of evil. And just because the pastor might be good friends with the other elders and the deacons, that does not give the deacons and the other elders the right to just sweep it under the rug because it's their buddy. Amen. That's why Paul says, do it without partiality and do it without favoritism. How many of you know it's biblical to throw people out of the church because of unrighteous living? I'm going to read it to you, so don't go anywhere. Hold on. This is where you're going to flip over to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. We're talking about church protocol this morning. Verse 9, the Bible says, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9 says, I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. Verse 10. Not at all, meaning the people of this world who are immoral or greedy or swindlers or idolaters. In that case, you'd have to leave this world because how many of you know you work, you shop, you go to mechanics, you go to the doctor with a bunch of immoral heathen people. So Paul's saying, listen, if you're not going to associate with immoral people, you might as well leave the world because the world's full of them. So now let's read on. Verse 11 says, but now I am writing to you that you must not associate with anyone who claims to be a brother or sister, but is sexually immoral, greedy, an idolater, a slanderer, a drunkard, or a swindler. Do not even eat with such people. What business is it of mine to judge those outside the church? That's a rhetorical question. The answer is, it's none of my business. Are you not to judge those inside the church? Another rhetorical question. The answer is absolutely yes. Verse 13, God will judge those outside. Here's what Paul says, expel the wicked person from among you. That's a hard word, church. But listen, if we're going to go through this Bible line by line, precept upon precept, we got to know what the Word of God says concerning these things. In other words, expel the person means to throw them out of the church that seems cold and might even seem like it's sanctimonious, but I'm here to tell somebody it's the Word of God. It's clear. There's no need for a deep Greek word study here. It's very, very clear. This is speaking of someone who is defiantly unrepentant. Are you hearing me? In other words, I don't care what you say. I don't care what the Word of God says. I'm going to continue to live my life my way. I'm going to do me. You do you. No, well, this is my truth. That's your truth. The Bible says to hit them out the door. Don't let the door hit them where the good Lord split them. Somebody. Okay, well, that's your truth. Here's my truth. It's the Word of God. Do not miss this. Do not consider yourself as a part of the family of faith here at Judah Ministries. Okay? Don't let it happen and not allow the elders to judge you. If you belong to the family of faith here and you consider yourself a member of this tribe, you surrender the right for the elders to judge you. Are you hearing me? So, the thought of sinful living may get you expelled from the church, should help you to keep walking the straight and narrow. How many of you know that potential consequences change behavior? Anybody ever get soap in the mouth? See, the thought of that potential consequence taught you to tame your tongue. Anybody have to go grab a switch? The thought of that potential, it changed your behavior. Are you following me down this trail, right? You see a stop sign. You see a traffic light. You see speed. The thought of a potential consequence of paying a fine or losing your license or ending in lockup, if you go through there enough times and pay enough fines and lose your license, or the potential consequence will change your behavior. Amen? Verse 22, do not be hasty in the laying on of hands, and do not share the sins of others. Keep yourself pure. So Paul is writing, be careful on the laying of hands and appointing or ordaining somebody. Make sure that their talk and their walk line up. Yes. In other words, do not use a title as a tool of retention. How many times have you gone into a church and everybody has a title? 50 people in a church and 40 of them are ministers or deacons or ushers or nurses, or sometimes when they run out of them, they just give you the title brother or sister. Hallelujah. Come on, somebody help me. Yeah. Do not appoint a recent convert to a place of authority. 1 Timothy 3 and 6 states that the pastor or elder must not be a recent convert, lest the devil sets a snare for him. Verse 23, Paul writes to Timothy, stop drinking only water and use a little wine, not a gallon. All right. A little wine because of your stomach and your frequent illness. In ancient times, saints of God, there were no water purifiers. Clean drinking water was a premium even today in many countries, in many areas. There are problems with water. That's why you even see ministries that have building programs where they drill wells for clean water for villages. In Timothy's day, you know, the drinking water many times would have had a lot of impurities in it, and it was obviously giving Timothy some stomach problems. So fermented grape juice, which is wine, would have alcohol in it, and it would be used for medicinal purposes. It would help kill the bacteria that would make one ill. How many know there's a difference of a use for something and a abuse of something? Morphine can be used if you're in severe pain and you're in a hospital about to have an operation. Come on, how many of you are thankful some morphine? Or whatever kind of a drug that they give you. That's the use of something. So drugs can be used, but they can also be abused. The danger here is when you start out using them, you become abusing them. Listen, the Bible never, ever endorses any kind of drug or alcoholic beverage for pleasure.
Amen.
Amen.
Never. It's never used to get high. And it becomes abused. However, Timothy wanted to live his life above reproach. He refrained from drinking anything that was fermented. He wanted to be above reproach. So Paul said, listen, Timothy, take a little bit of wine for your stomach's sake. So it helps you feel better so that you could carry on your ministry. Now, when I was young. You know, my grandparents on my mother's side are Italians. So wine was a part of everyday living in their life. Hey, y'all with me? It was just, they do it. It wasn't drinking. I mean, just a little wine. So when I was about 8 years old, I caught a horrible cold, flu-ish-like symptoms, you know. So this is back in the 60s, and I was sick and just chills. So grandma, she just hooked me up a little glass of wine about this big. She heated it on the stove, warmed it up. Here, Michael, take this, you know, shot it down. Went to bed. I woke up the next morning in a pool of water. I just sweated all that stuff out of me, but I woke up feeling a whole lot better. Hallelujah. You see, so there's medicinal purposes to those things. Today, we have a thing called NyQuil. Come on, y'all with me? NyQuil has like up to 25% alcohol in it. I do not drive and drink NyQuil. Honestly, man, little NyQuil, you know, buenas noches, I'm out. But it has the same kind of an effect, so it's a medicinal purpose. And that's what Paul is stating here to Timothy. He's saying, listen, you know, if you need to take a leave, come on, somebody. Even as a preventative, come on, somebody. Sometimes you wake up and you're just like, I know I'm going to have a busy day. You take a couple leave and it kind of gets you on your way. Listen, you are not super spiritual because you refrain from medicines. You know, I've had people tell me, oh, no, there's something spiritually wrong in my life because I have a headache. No, maybe you just slept wrong, you know? I mean, it could be a number of things. It's not always some spiritual thing that's in your life that you're super spiritual. How many of you know Luke was a doctor? Wrote the Gospel of Luke, wrote the book of Acts. He was a medicinal doctor. So it's okay. Listen, I don't care how God is going to heal me. If he has to use medicine, I thank God. If he's going to heal me supernaturally by the laying on of hands, thank God. Listen, when my wife had her heart issues there back last fall, I didn't go to that doctor. Oh, no, you're not cutting her open. We're spiritual. No, here's what I did. Thank you, Jesus, for this brother that put all those years in that school. Come on, somebody. Let's not get so spiritually minded. If you're not feeling well, take a little medicine if it helps you. It's all right. It's all right. All right, here we go. This is it. This is the touchdown right here. 1 Timothy 5:24 and 25. It says, the sins of some are obvious, reaching the place of judgment ahead of them. The sins of others trail behind them. In the same way, good deeds are obvious, and even those who are not obvious cannot remain hidden forever. So Paul is stating that whether we are living a sinful life or a godly life, a sinful life or a godly life marked by good works and good deeds, they will not be hidden forever. Without the blood of Christ, listen, if you're watching by this broadcast, without the blood of Jesus Christ, your sin will follow you all the way to judgment day and straight to eternal damnation. Amen. Don't shoot me. I'm just the messenger. I'm just telling you what the Word of God says. However, flip side, if you're washed in the blood of the Lamb, if you're saved and sanctified, he writes in the 1 Corinthians chapter 3, he says, your good works, whether they're seen or unseen, will follow you all the way to the day of judgment, and he will judge every believer's works, and they will follow us all the way to eternal glory. Somebody in the house give our God a praise for that day. Hallelujah. So as I told you at the beginning of this message, it's just a very practical things that we could put in practice in our everyday life. Let's do what God has called us to do as a church. Let's keep proper protocol. Let's understand the calling and our purpose as family members, husbands, wives, children, grandchildren. Let us keep in mind what the protocol is in the household of faith, and how we are to relate to one another, and how we are to help and assist one another. Amen. 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 Come on, one more time. Put your hands together and stand with me, please.
To proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ to every nation, every generation, to all creation, to proclaim.